came in. And it's always good to be here with you guys. I always look forward to come visiting you guys and just rub shoulders with you guys. And before we get started, Daniel, I had a picture of you playing with a pot of, you know, a pot that was still closed, it's full of seeds, and you're trying to open it, and I feel God saying that pot is representing your life. Don't try and open it. A pot is something that when it opens, it happens naturally. It allows the sun to bake on it, and in time it just opens, and the seed comes forth. And I just feel God saying, keep on allowing His sun to shine upon your life, and when that time is right, that seed will come forth. Yeah. Erwin, I saw you as a Caleb, basically, and the picture I had for you is there's a battle cry, and you were running towards a horse, and it was one of those Mustangs. It wasn't tamed, it wasn't broken into, but you jumped on it like a young man, grabbing it by the mane, and said, "Let's go to battle." There was no sign of any age in you, just like Caleb said, "Listen, I'm a man of many years, but take me to the battle. I'm ready." And I feel God saying, "Listen, you know what? There's no retirement for you yet. There's still many, many things for you to do, y'all." So, and I'm saying that at the same time, can all the men 60 years and plus please stand up? There are a few of you guys. And during worship, God just reminded me of an old story in the Magaliesberg Reserve. They had a huge problem there with young elephants, bull elephants, causing a lot of destruction there and breaking trees. And they couldn't figure out why is this happening. And after investigating, they actually realized that they removed all the older elephant bulls out of the park. And the young bulls were actually just causing a lot of destruction. So I'm not saying there's destruction in the house. Don't you listen to that. But what they did again is they reintroduced some older elephant bulls into the park. And the problem solved itself. So what I believe God is saying to you guys, you are guys with a lot of wisdom. You are men with a lot of experience. And God has not forgotten about you. You are in this body for a purpose. Your job is to bring the younger guys to take a walk a road with the younger guys, and just like Erwin, there's no retirement in God's kingdom. They say each man should have three men in his life. They should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life. And a lot of you are the Pauls, where you're actually walking and you're mentoring the younger guys. And I believe God is saying to you, identify younger men in your lives that you can walk a road with. You still got a role to play. God has not finished with you guys yet. Thank you. For you as a body, I had a picture of a street leading up to this building lined with you guys. Just like in a Commerce Marathon, cheering the runners on. You as a body were cheering on unbelievers, pointing him to the building. Not to the church, but you were actually pointing him to Christ. And I saw a lot of broken people. People were actually struggling. You know, in a Commerce Marathon, towards the end of a race, people are broken. Their bodies are finished. There are runners helping. And I actually saw a lot of you actually leaving the ranks and actually picking those people up and taking them to the feet of God. And I believe God is saying it is very much a community thing. Each person in this house has been placed here for a reason. Each person has been put here to play their part. There's always no, I'm not a man that mince my words, I call a spade a spade. There's no place for passengers. God doesn't do the passenger thing. We all been saved, we're all children of God. He's put something in each one of us, and we can all contribute to that. There are many people in this community that are not saved. There are many broken people. We hear stories every day. We don't have to look far. It is not our job to come here on a Sunday and just to praise God and to walk out there seeing the broken and then do nothing about that. You are there to point them to Christ. And I saw such excitement. As you start doing this together, the Spirit of God just comes down and you're all invigorated. You're all excited doing this thing together. Amen. I'm talking to you guys today about Jesus being the bread of life. But just to recap what you guys have been talking about, John is one of those wonderful books where it actually stirs up the faith. I think I've said it before, when I remember when I asked, when I got saved, where should I start? And somebody says, start with the book of John, because John is one of those books that, man, it just builds up your faith. When you read the miracles of Jesus, it just stirs you up. So we're looking at the book of John and seeing exactly who Jesus is in this book. He's been called the Word that was incarnate and became human, the Son of God. John the Baptist introducing him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. So many names of Jesus, who he is found in this book. Now, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that comes from John 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, when I was preparing and reading this, I was trying to put myself in the position of the audience. Now, can you imagine today, if somebody had to come up to say, listen, you know, I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you will never be hungry. What will your first thoughts be about that person? Somebody call the ambulance. This guy, there's a big problem here. He needs some help. But you know what? Jesus said this, and when he said this, people should have seen something. They should have identified, because they weren't left in the lurk. What was happening before him was prophesied long ago. What was happening in their eyes, they all knew, because it was spoken about. To fully understand this statement by Jesus, we have to go back to the beginning of John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, because the feeding of the 5,000 actually lays the whole foundation of why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And it actually prepared the people to receive his message. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says this, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had eaten enough, he said to his disciples, gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered him and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Some amazing things happened. First of all, I'm just amazed that John is the only book where he actually doesn't call the feeding of the 5,000 a miracle. He calls it a sign. A sign that the people should have recognized when Jesus was feeding them this loaves, because it was already prophesied in Isaiah that food will come down. The next one that comes, he will feed the multitudes. So this is one of the signs that the people there should have recognized that this is a Messiah. This is a bread. The one that was going to give the bread of life. But amazing thing what happened is, I can almost see Jesus' sense of humor in this when he looked at Philip and said, listen, where shall we buy bread to feed all these people? And he was testing Philip, but not in the sense that to show up his weaknesses and to show him out. It's very much a testing that God did with Abraham here. God knew exactly, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do here. But he wanted to see whether Philip was going to actually trust in him. And he never said as well as, where shall we get enough money to buy all this bread? His words is, where shall we go actually and buy bread? Money wasn't even an option. Money wasn't even discussed by God. Philip immediately thought of it in monetary terms. And sometimes when we face the end of a month and we don't have money to put food on the table, we think, where am I going to get money from? That's our first response. When am I going to get money to buy food for my children? Where am I going to get money for this? God has got that. He wanted Philip to turn to him first. Say, Lord, what do you want us to do? How shall we do this? You know the answers. Another interesting thing is the feeding of the 5,000 is the one miracle apart from the resurrection that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. This, the feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection, only miracles or sign is recorded in all four of the Gospels. After everybody was fed, 12 baskets left over. And I always wondered, 12 baskets, what on earth did they do with it? Why wasn't there just enough? Because he clearly said that they distributed it to everybody and everybody took as much as they needed. It shows that when God does something, there is sufficient in it. When we go to God, it's over and over. I remember in my life, I think I told you guys a testimony. When I was unemployed, I was retrenched, I didn't know where the bills were paid for, and I said, God, you have to come through. I've come to the end of the road. I don't know what is going to happen. And like I said, I was at the end of the road, and God came through. I received a phone call, and the person asked me, how much was my daughter's school fees? I said, oh, you know, it's so much a month. The person said, you know what, you're actually misunderstanding me. How much is the school fees for the whole year? I told the person, and 2 days later, that amount plus more was paid into my bank account. And that is the God we serve. But you know what? We have to sometimes come to the end of ourselves. We have to come to the end of a road. We are all capable human beings. Everybody sitting here have been educated. We are very good at making plans. And that is sometimes our biggest downfall. Not sometimes, most of the time, in the dynamics of God. We are our own biggest enemy. Because when a problem arises, instead of going to God first, we try and make plans. And God is saying, no, come to me first. Ask me and I will give you. When the Jews saw Jesus performing this miracle, you read there, they quickly wanted to crown him as king. Just like we read earlier in the book of John as well. But they had it wrong again. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. They wanted to somebody that's going to take care of all their problems. And somebody's going to set them free from the Roman oppression that they were living under. God's picture was bigger than the immediate discomfort. God's picture for them was bigger than them being oppressed. Because God's picture for them was eternal life. Immediately Jesus withdrew. When we get praise, what do we do with that? Do we refuse, oh, you know, I've done a great job. When they praise Jesus, what do you do? He says, you know what? I'm out of here. Because it's not about me, it's about God. And when I was preparing this, I was wondering, why didn't Jesus speak about the bread of life? He has such a good opportunity to speak about at this point, but yet there was a gap. And the story is a very interesting story between these two parts. And it's Jesus actually walking on the water. So after he fed the 5,000, he went to the mountains, evening came, the disciples saw he wasn't there, can you just put the next clip on there for me, please? If you look at the map, the feeding of the 5,000 was at Bethsaida, on the east coast side of the Lake of Galilee. So when evening came, the disciples decided, you know what, they're going to cross over to Capernaum. Jesus wasn't there, so they set sail. In the middle of the night, a huge storm came around. that area is renowned for huge storms because it's surrounded by big hills and the wind will come over the mountains. So it was the middle of the night when they were in the storm. And they were afraid. These were rugged fishermen. These were men that were used to the elements in it. But they were afraid. They actually thought they were going to die. Saw Jesus coming on immediately. I mean, I could put myself in these guys' shoes. I could relate to it. Immediately, hey, it's a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. Jesus said, it is I. Do not be afraid. I was wondering why Jesus didn't go with his disciples. And the reason this story is sandwiched in between the other two is the disciples just witnessed the sign that Jesus did by feeding 5,000 people from five little barley loaves and two fish. How excited would you be if that had to happen in front of you today? If Jesus was sitting here and he said, listen, let's break bread. Takes a piece of bread. We maybe not even 100 people here. But for one piece of bread, all of us are fed. And there's something, man, I will be so excited. I said, nothing will hold me back. I just want to run out here and tell people, come, Jesus is here. Come see what he has done. Just after this, they faced a big challenge. They were afraid for their lives. What did they do? They didn't look to Jesus. They didn't cry out to him. They were in a panic state. We must have faith in God regardless whether we feel the emotions, whether we feel his power in us. We're going to be ready in season and out of season. When Jesus saw a need, he acted. When we see a need, we act. Regardless whether I feel not feeling well today, whether I'm feeling sick in it, faith is a mindset that expects God to act. They weren't expecting for God to help him at that stage. They expected to go down to the deeps of a lake. Our faith must be exactly like that. We have to have the mindset that God is going to act regardless of my circumstances, regardless of a storm that is around me. The disciples did not yet transfer what they have learned and witnessed about Jesus to their own lives. Unless you transfer that faith into your own life, unless you actually start acting upon that faith, every battle that each person in this, the Word of God always fought was whether they had to face a storm, whether they had to go and face the enemy. God always called him to face the enemy. They had to act. 2 Chronicles 20, when they faced a vast army, God says, go and face the army. But put the praise and worship team in front. If I could have it my way, so God just take care of him. Please just wipe the enemy out. I'm too scared to go and face him. David, Peter in a storm, God calls us to face our challenges, but you've got to act in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. These disciples forgot all about that. When they saw the storm, Jesus says to them, it is I, don't be afraid. The it is I is exactly the same saying as the I am is here. I, Yahweh, is here. Interesting enough, this book, there are seven times that Jesus says in the book of John, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Can you put that clip up? I think it's the seven I ams. I'll leave it up there. You guys can write it down. Another miracle. As soon as Jesus got into the boat, calmed the storm, they're all happy. It says immediately they reached the shore. They were 3.5 miles away from the shore. Jesus did a miracle. It's like he was, the hand of God picked him up and put him on the other side. Can you imagine? I mean, wow, 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 wow. We sometimes read over the scriptures and it goes over our head. A whole boat with the disciples and Jesus, other side of the shore. That is the God that we serve, people. We've got to get excited about. No, nothing that stands against us can stand against God. But he wants people to say, listen, Lord, I am there. Satan, get behind me. Mountain, get behind me. God has called me for a purpose. Now we come to the section, Jesus, the bread of life. From verse 25. When they found him on the other side of a lake, they said, Rabbi, this is the people now. A lot of the people followed. They were looking for Jesus. The crowd was on the other side. They said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. These people's tummies were full and they were very inquisitive to see what else Jesus can do for them. It was all about them. What can I get out of this? A lot of people come to the faith today with exactly that same reason. And I think a lot of times the fault has been from the church. There are a lot of gospel or doctrines, let me say it, that are preached that are not correct. Oh, come to Jesus. He will do this for you. Come to Jesus, your life will be better. That every one of those things are contrary to the word of God. Jesus actually in John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I remember when I became a believer, man, oh man, it was like one wave after the other, just slapping me. And so I said, God, what is happening to my life? And it was almost that life was actually a lot of times easier when you were an unbeliever. But man, oh man, when God comes to you in those difficult times, what a rejoicing. You know, I know that my God is real. They were still blind. They were not able to see what was happening in front of their own eyes. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Jesus wanted the people to look at him as the one who could provide the food that endures to eternal life. He himself was to become that food. By coming to him in faith, they would partake in the bread of life. Jesus made the same offer to the Samaritan woman. If you are thirsty, come and drink. I will give waters that will give you eternal life. You will never be thirsty again. He was making the same statement here. Come and eat from me, and you will never be hungry again. Eternal life is a gift. Unfortunately, very sadly, there are a lot of religions today that is based upon works. If you don't do this, you will not go to heaven. Our faith is not upon works. Jesus said, you cannot buy it. You cannot work for it. It is a gift. And we live in a world where we easily say, nothing comes for free. When people want to give us something, and we say, how much is it? And they say, no, it's for free. We think, oh, there must be ulterior motives behind this. Jesus had no ulterior motives. He wanted to give him the bread of life for free. The only work that had to be done is to believe in him. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They witnessed a miracle. They wanted more. Are you the prophet that was spoken about in Isaiah, Exodus 16 verse 4 and Psalm 78, 24? They were using an argument. Say, you know what? Our ancestors ate manna every day. Are you going to give us food every day? Just like they wanted somebody to set them free from oppression, now they wanted somebody that was going to feed them every day. Now, what is going to... Just think for yourself logically. If I have to feed somebody every day, say I go to Harvey and say, Harvey, you know what? I'm going to feed you every day. What is going to happen to Harvey? Not that he's going to get fat. You know why he's going to get fat? Because he's fat and lazy. That's exactly. Because he doesn't have to do any work anymore. We are not a people that God is listening, you're going to get fat and lazy. I will give you today what you need. Nothing more. Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said that Moses gave him the bread. And it comes from the Midrash, which is a Jewish commentary on Exodus 13. It says that the former Redeemer Moses caused manna to descend from heaven. And it also is, therefore, the latter Redeemer will do the same. Very dangerous grounds they were treading on here. They gave the glory of the manna to Moses. They credited that to him. How many times do we pray? And I've done it before. I'm being honest with you guys. When I read through this, I say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm guilty of that." Have you ever prayed like this or testified like this? I prayed for that person and the person got healed. My hair stands up. We should be saying, "I prayed for that person and God healed that person." It was God who was giving them in manna, not Moses. We must be very careful who we reflect the glory to. It is so easy just to speak, "I prayed for that person got healed." Be very careful when you make statements like that. Jesus kindly corrected him, says, "Not Moses, but God gave you the manna." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread. Always give us this bread." They were still thinking in human terms. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those that the Father gave me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He was telling them, "I am to be your satisfaction. I am to be your provider. Every need that you will ever have will come from me. But you have to eat my flesh." He was referring to the gruesome way that he was going to be sacrificed on a cross. The bread that we eat is a bread of faith. We take this emblem as a sign and a symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ, that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. It's unless you eat this bread, unless you drink this blood, you will have no part in me. He wasn't speaking of a physical. Now, I can understand when we think in human terms, it's a very hard message to take. We're looking in hindsight. We're looking at this side of a cross. But every believer that hasn't accepted Christ is exactly in the same position as these guys when they hear these words for the first time. And I think sometimes we've got to be very careful the terminology that we use with unbelievers. I think if you've got to go to an unbeliever and say, unless you eat the flesh of Christ or drink his blood, you will not be saved. You've got a good chance that person will bolt. You won't catch that person. I've been a believer just over 20 years, and I find myself time and time again using terminologies that people in the world do not understand. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, and because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. I think sometimes gets up and we grumble, but give us a sign, Lord, do this, then I will act. "Stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Hear Jesus saying, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. I am that bread. If you believe in me, I will become eternal life to you. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But there is a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Things start going pear-shaped here. If you read on, a lot of people rejected these words. Who's this man? We know this is Jesus. We know his parents. We know his brother. They've missed the signs of his birth and all, even his miracles. They've missed it. They were blinded by it. They refuse to look beyond that. Do not let doubt ever have a small foothold in your life. It is so easy when you start doubting, you start grumbling, and you start looking on the negative things in this world. I've got to watch myself. My wife corrected me yesterday. Because it's so easy when we look at our circumstances, when we look at what's happening in our country, to grumble and to complain and to become negative. Instead of looking to Jesus, Lord, you know what? You are Lord of this country. You are all that this country needs. How can I become part of a solution instead of becoming part of a problem? And I'm not saying I'm the only one. I know there are people sitting here in my shoes as well. It's easy to grumble. Do not grumble, guys. Jesus was painting the picture of salvation to them here. Of how they can be saved. Have to accept him. I am the bread of life. You have to come to God in faith. You've got to believe that he is who he says he is. Then you've got to receive him. Just receive. You can't buy it. You can't do anything. Open your heart. This thing here, inside here, is a terrible thing. I mean, David many a times cried, oh, woe is me, this wretched heart, what a wretched man I am. Tend to your heart. Be careful of hardness of your heart. If your heart hardens, you become unteachable. If your heart hardens, you cannot be used by God. For me, bread is one of those wonderful things. I believe if I walk into any of your homes, there will be a loaf of bread. Bread is a universal food that's used all over the world. Jesus used barley loaves to feed the people. They were actually the food of the poor. I don't know if you guys ever saw that advert about the salty cracks, the beginning of the month salty cracks, the middle of the month salty cracks, and the end of the month salty cracks. It's the same thing, it's just sometimes what you put onto it, y'all. Now, I love bread. If there's no bread in the house, I'm not happy, because bread sustains us, it fills us, it nourishes us. And this is exactly what God is saying. You know what? I'm all that you need. I'm that bread in your kitchen. Forget about that. Just come sit at my feet. Let me feed you. Let me direct you. Let me nourish you. Let me strengthen you. He is hungry for people to come sit at his feet, like Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is only Jesus that can satisfy our hunger. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Settle in your hearts today. You won't be sitting here unless you believe in something. Most of you, I believe, have accepted Christ in your life. If you haven't, please come chat to me afterwards. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to talk to you about it. It is the best and the biggest decision you will make ever in your life. I can tell you it will be an exciting journey. It's like Irvin getting on that wild Mustang. But you know what? When you get in that Mustang, God is in control. It's an exhilarating ride. Yes, sometimes you think, wow, what have I let myself into? But God always comes through. But first, we've got to eat that bread. Amen.